He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. There you go. Well, good morning, Three Rivers Church. I'm super glad you're here today. It is a pleasure to be with you and have our Bibles open and be able to celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. I promised the Lord a long time ago that when I had specific prayers that He answered, I would say so in front of you. He answers prayers all the time, but there's sometimes they're big ones. And so we've been praying a long time for something very specific that the hand of people at the Department of Defense would push forward that we couldn't make happen. All this stuff done could be done and everything to be done could be done. And you just had to ask the Lord and wait. And the Lord was gracious to answer those prayers, and that has been done. And so I told the Lord I would say so in front of you, and He has heard and He has answered, and it is only He could have answered. So glory be to the triune God who heard and said yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. Resurrection Sunday 2025, Matthew 28:1-10 is where we're going to read from in just a moment. But before we do, I want to set us up for that by reading 1 Corinthians 15:17 to 21. And it says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if indeed we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The resurrection is the very reason we have good news. The resurrection is the reason the church exists at all. The resurrection is the reason we gather to worship. In fact, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection every Sunday. The church gathers on Sunday rather than on the Sabbath precisely because of the resurrection. So every time we gather on Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. The truth is that the resurrection is everything to us. Jesus is alive, and He rules at the right hand of the Father, and He will return to establish new creation with us and for us together with Him forever. So let's stand together and let's read about it from Jesus' resurrection account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28:1-10, which Marco has read for us already. Now we're going to read it together. Matthew 28:1-10. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. The New Testament is absolutely loaded with amazing results of the resurrection. Absolutely full of incredible consequences of the resurrection. Today I want to highlight five for you and then dive deep into one application. So number one, because of the resurrection, it confirms Jesus' identity. The resurrection confirms that Jesus is Lord and God. Listen to the old apostle's words in Romans 1:1-4. And he said, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is not merely a prophet. Jesus is not merely a good man or some passionate martyr worthy of a statue and a monument to remember him by. No, the resurrection of Jesus is the Father's public declaration that Jesus is indeed Lord and God. And thus, the faith we have in Christ, the Christian faith, is not a religious movement that shares the world stage with other faith systems as though they could in any way share competing truth claims that are actually true. No, faith in Jesus stands out as absolutely unique and the standard by which everything else is to be judged, because Jesus claimed to be Yahweh when he claimed to be the Son of God and the Son of Man. He claimed to be the Creator. He received worship from people and proves he is correct by his resurrection. And thus, Jesus is Lord, Creator, Ruler, and God. This resurrection of Jesus confirms his word, what he said, that he is indeed the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And Three Rivers Church believe that. Number two, the resurrection guarantees our justification. The resurrection guarantees our justification. Listen, the same old apostle wrote a great letter, 16 chapters long, called Romans. And in chapter 4, verse 25, he tells us that Jesus was delivered over to be crucified for our trespass and raised from the dead for our justification. Well, what does that mean? Well, the best summary of that is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the same old apostle writes to the church at Corinth, "For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Most incredible news you'll hear today. Most incredible news you'll hear today. The cross is where our sin is paid for by God the Father putting the sin of the world on Jesus and executing him for your sin and mine. The resurrection is the receipt that the Father accepts Jesus' sacrifice as payment for our debt in full. All we have to do is receive that by faith. No earning it on our part, simply believing and receiving the righteousness of Jesus. Now, for those of you in Radical Life groups, I've got a section there. I'm not going to read through. It's for you to go plow through, and I want you to use that in your notes for later. And if you're here and a visitor, you can go to the website, theologyinthedirt.com, and see all these notes, my manuscript, and they're there for you to study as well. But a little nugget for you to dig through in regard to saving faith. But there's no earning the justifying work of God. It is simply receiving it by faith in Jesus, and we get his righteousness counted to us. So, if you had a moment where all of a sudden you believed that message, you didn't believe, but now you do believe, there's a stirring that took you from death to life, you actually got it. You sensed the shift, and you have no explanation except you believed it with no reservation. And all of a sudden you want to give yourself to Jesus. That's what John 3 describes as being born again. Born new, so that this powerful resurrection work of Jesus and his justifying work on the cross gets counted to us, so that we are counted as never having sinned, and he takes all of our sin on himself, the great exchange. So if you had that shift, you were reborn, and that justifying work of Christ was counted to you. You got all of his righteousness. He took all of your guilt, and he throws your guilt as far away as the east is from the west, never to be counted against you ever again. Psalm 103, 10 to 14. This is justification and how it's obtained. The resurrection makes it available. Number three, the resurrection ensures our resurrection. The resurrection ensures our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Some good Old Testament language here, first fruits. We're studying this in Exodus. Jesus as the first fruits in his resurrection means his resurrection is the first growth of the kingdom of God in the emerging new creation. What Isaiah prophesied would happen with the coming of the Messiah. Jesus' resurrection is the first growth of the new creation. New creation will culminate in a whole new and redeemed created order that will include the harvest of entire nations of people that are new creations because they believed and followed Jesus. Those new creation people will pass away because that's what happens due to the curse of sin. It is appointed unto man to die once and after that judgment. But in Christ and his resurrection, we will be raised into new created order by resurrection because we have been made part of new creation through that new birth and justifying work of Christ. Our resurrection in Christ is inevitable because transformed, made alive creatures can't stay dead to new creation when all things are made new. Make sense? So we will be raised in part of new creation with each other, Father, Son, and Spirit forever with no sin to hinder us. We will never again age. We will never die. We will never stop producing good things. We will never tire of it all. And that's not all. There's a whole host of beautiful things that come with new creation because of the resurrection of Christ. And we don't have time to unpack it all today. But we will be raised because Christ has been raised. Those who are not in Christ, however, this is the bad news. Those who are not in Christ will be raised, but not to inevitable life as part of new creation because they're not part of new creation because they're not new creations, but to inevitable eternal justice because of their faith in death and the dark kingdom and the serpent and themselves. Their worship of their own wants and desires buys them the awful reality of being part of eternal justice. Our resurrection to new creation, though, is the receipt that God accepts Jesus' righteousness as our own on that coming day. Number four, the resurrection provides new life for those who repent, believe, and follow Jesus. The resurrection provides new life for those who repent, believe, and follow Jesus. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You notice we say that when we do baptisms. Buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life. That's where we get that from. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. That is, he justifies us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus ensures our future resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus provides present access to new life. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it, what's it, life, have it abundantly. New life in abundance. Not abundant life, new life that is abundant. It's new life that's not scarce or needing to be rationed. It's new life so plentiful that it's abundant. Now the one application we do is going to be on this. So you hang tight. We're going to do one application and it's going to be on this. And I'm going to give you a little preview. On All Saints Day, we're going to take this application and even go deeper with it because we're going to unpack the life of Hudson Taylor and Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret, which is about this. And I will say more about that coming up because I don't know about you, but I'm sort of like tired of saying life in abundance and living like I'm in a deficit. And I don't think that's a gospel problem. I think that's a me problem. And so on our application, I kind of want to ask what and how. And at least give us a doorway to step into to begin to take seriously that the resurrection of Jesus is more than an emotional balm today. It is a life to be tapped into and lived in with no scarcity of it. And if you're like me, that's probably four. And we, because we're in Christian subculture, we're in the South, abundant life, abundant life, abundant life. But the truth is, there's not a lot of abundance in our souls. Feels like a negative balance. And I want to get that figured out. And so on Resurrection Sunday, I don't want to gloss over that and pretend. So let's just ask, and we'll do the application in just a moment. But it's been given to us. It's been given to us new life because we've been buried with Christ. We've been rescued. We've been saved, been justified. We've been born anew so that we can walk in this new life. And this new life is supposed to be abundant. In John 10, Jesus is speaking about his sheep knowing him and knowing his voice. Meaning, because we have this new life, we have ears tuned to him. Have hearts tuned to him. And that he leads them. And they know his voice so well that they won't follow the voice of strangers. His sheep are with him, they come to him, they're safe with him, and they have abundant pasture with him. Jesus' promise of new life is the promise of constant access to him and his continual work to keep and care for us. New life is not a promise that there are no thieves who won't attempt to steal and kill and destroy. No. New life is that the good shepherd will never lose us or stop caring for us in spite of the presence of thieves. New life is access to the kingdom of God. New life is practicing awareness of the unseen things lost at Eden, but now accessible again, that influence how we live in the current, passing away nature of what is seen. That's a thick sentence, and that's why I give you a manuscript so you can go and unpack it. New life is practicing awareness of the seen things, of the unseen things lost at Eden, now accessible again, that influence how we live in the current, passing away nature of what is seen. New life lives by faith in that unseen reality, not mere sight of what's passing away. Thus, Hebrews will say, we live by faith and not by sight. Corinthians, we live by faith and not by sight. New life is abundant and ongoing access to Jesus and the ability to hear him and go to him and be with him and see what those without Jesus can't see. Because of the resurrection and new life, given in abundance, we have constant access to the Father and the risen Jesus by the Holy Spirit. We can hear him, we can go to him and enjoy presence with him because he's been raised. Number five, and then we're going to get to our application. The resurrection launches and empowers the church for mission. Matthew 28, 6 and verse 18 to 20. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's from his resurrection, because we saw in Romans 1:1-4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power because of his resurrection. So verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is Lord and God, and he has all authority. And we are sent as his body and empowered by his resurrection authority to disciple the nations to repent and follow Jesus. We're not just birthed into the kingdom to sip coffee and hang out. That's good. Sip coffee, hang out. But if that's all we do, that's weird. We're saved to get after new creation cultivation by preaching the good news in our cities and all nations and teaching those who believe how to obey the Lord Jesus and getting after cultivating new creation in ourselves and in the local church and in the nations and around the world. And we continue the cultivation of new creation by starting churches, working in our jobs, and mobilizing those churches in our jobs to be the missionary to all created domains of society. Because Jesus has been raised, he's given us that mission and that authority to get after that work. The resurrection gives us that mission, and it empowers us supernaturally. So let's get to our application. I didn't want to leave you with some beautiful Easter resurrection platitudes and not give you something to go work on. So let's make application of this new life. Since the resurrection makes new life available, how do we access new life? Is it just automatic? Right? It's like it just starts seeping out of my pores. Does it happen if I hold my lips just right and hum the right hertz? Like, do I conjure it? Do I got to show up at least 3 times a month to church? And then that's the ticket. That's what I was missing. Or is it the right songs, right? It's like, don't do those old stuffy hymns. We need like more jazzy stuff. And I feel the umph. I felt it. You feel that? Yeah, me too. And like, is that it? Like, what is it? Does it just automatically change my habits? Right? You kind of wait and you're sitting there waiting for the magic to happen. Little Harry Potter, and you're like, oh, I don't want that anymore. Look at that. Amazing. Is that how it happens? Does it shift my mind? Like, does all of a sudden new life make me start thinking differently? Does it change my neurology and my brain function instantly? I mean, do I even know that's possible? Like, does it heal my sicknesses or prevent me from ever getting sick? Does new life just make me feel the warmness of the Lord's presence all the time? That's got to be it. It's like, well, geez, if that's the case, then he feels really absent a lot. Where is it? So I'm going to tell you my little experience. I somehow assumed early on as a new Christian that new life meant broken things would just automatically become unbroken as I did my normal routines. Just go about doing life and then just the broke stuff would stop being broken. I assumed that somehow I would not worry anymore or be anxious or be afraid because I now have this abundance of new resurrection life. I assumed I would feel God's continual presence with me without any interference until I passed quietly with no pain at the age of infinity because I was an indestructible 20-year-old. At some point in my late 40s, I started to ask the question, where's this new life that's supposed to be abundant? Somehow, new life feels more like a negative balance than an abundance. So the Bible tells me I have this new life and I have a lot of it. Does it teach me how to access this resurrection gift of new life? Well, I would say it does. I would say it does. As you hear me say a lot, if you're around me, it's in the manual, it's in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. But it's also in created natural law. God's word won't leave us without either a solution in the scriptures or the scriptures point us to crumb trails in creation God has given us to discover in those Proverbs 25:2 glories that the Lord has hidden some things for us kings to go find. In the manual, God gives us things that ought to make us go seek and find rather than be mystified and then ignore what's there and attribute that to some other source. Remember, the Bible's not Harry Potter. It's not a magical book of spells that when you read it or chant it right and memorize it the right way, it jazzes the air and makes everything go our way. That's not how this works. That's witchcraft. That's dark kingdom. That's bad stuff. The Bible is God's word to show us who He is, who we are, what is really going on in first principles, and gives us instruction on getting after all of creation to learn it and multiply it, steward it, and see it redeemed for an eternity of joy in it with Him and with each other. Access to new life is in the manual. So I want to let the Bible speak about how to access this new resurrection life that is available to us in abundance. Now, some of y'all, it may have been automatic. You like were born anew and like you ain't never looked back. You're flying higher than the rest of us and wondering what's wrong with us pagans. Good for you. See me afterward. I got $4 cash in my pocket. You can have it if I can have 4 minutes of your time to find one secret. Got it? And it might even let you swipe my Amex somewhere. See me. But if you're like me, maybe you're kind of like, I need to access resurrection life. Does the Bible have anything to say? I think it does. And I think Hudson Taylor figured this out. So we're going to study his life on All Saints Day. And I'm between thither and yon, I'm going to be pointing you to some things because I want us as a church to live like this. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Just relax. Need you to breathe deeply. Breathe out. Here we go. Jesus gave us this. And it's in the manual. And we want to grasp it, don't we? You want to grasp it? Come on now. Yes. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your, plural, your is plural, he's speaking to all of them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, what we're about to do, you can do the same for Romans 6, 11 to 13. It's going to speak to this in Galatians 5, 25. Both can be dealt with like this as they have the same grammatical construction. So I'm going to get nerdy with you, all right? Really important. I want you to note in your notes when you go look at them, the highlighted word, it's one word, work out. In English, we translate it work out. I want you to note that. Pay attention to work out. Now, the Lord chose with this word, work out, the grammatical middle voice to speak to us about our sanctification, our obedience, and our discipleship, our spiritual growth. And he spoke to us here on how to do it. It's very practical. Remember, the resurrection has purchased this new life for us. It's purchased this salvation for us. The cross, the resurrection has made this available for us to seize. Not just to come in here and think about, go, oh, that's awesome, and then go have some lunch and take a nap and forget about it tomorrow. No, the resurrection has given us this to seize, to have, to access. Work out, middle voice. The active voice, grammatically, you guys know this, if you ever diagram sentences, and if you had an education that didn't make you diagram a sentence, you got gypped and you need to redo, you need Billy Madison, 6th through 12th grade, all right? If you don't know who Billy Madison is, you repent and go watch that movie. It'll help you educationally. My wife's shaking her head, no. She's like, probably you shouldn't do that. Sorry. Active voice, I do it. That's what active voice is. I do it. I do this. Passive voice, it is done to me. Tracking? Active voice, I do. Passive voice, it's done to me. The middle voice is I do it, but I participate in what is being done to me as well. So middle voice is literally middle between active and passive. I do and I have done to me all at the same time. It's the same activity. Workout is in the middle voice. In fact, its whole little parsing here is present tense, second person plural, middle passive imperative. That makes me happy. I know some of y'all are like, hate that, but I'm telling you, that's just beautiful. I love the fact that God inspired the scriptures with no error and gave us that kind of detailed grammar, which explains why there are quarks and why there's a subatomic world that you can't see. And if that just blew your mind, go enjoy the Lord and read some really decent science. So he gave us grammar and he gave us this beautiful reality on how to access life here, right in the middle of Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out is present tense, second person plural, middle passive imperative. Second plural, y'all. Right? Y'all, you all. New life is not individual, it's corporate. So you can't access new life by yourself. You can't go hole up in a room and be by yourself and get new life. New life is y'all. It's one of the reasons the local church is non-negotiable. We say this all the time, and this is just one of those places where the Lord makes this clear. So it's second plural, it's y'all. If you're going to access new life, you can't do it by yourself. You got to be co-regulated. You got to work with people. You got to have people help you. who are on the same journey. It's middle passive. It's middle voice. And it's passive. It's y'all do and y'all receive what God is doing to you and for you. So you do it and you receive it at the same time. Imperative, not optional. Get after it. In other words, all of us together in the local church getting after and receiving new life as a command. In other words, it needs to jump to the front of the line. It's not 10th, it needs to be number one. The word work out means to accomplish a task. When you put that sentence together, the task is work out your salvation. Now let me be clear, because Paul's not contradicting himself from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, which I put in your notes earlier for you to go read. He's not telling them to earn their salvation. That's not possible. That's a free gift. He's telling them how to access new life that's abundant. Now that they've been given saving faith and justified and are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, they are to live in persevering faith by getting after the task of living like salvation has taken place. In other words, being reborn is not the end. Getting saved is not the end. Being reborn is the beginning of a life with Jesus, and it requires something of us to access what God is doing for us. Let me give you my biblical, theological, grammatical, interpretive translation of Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Here it is. Y'all get after participating in God's process He's working out for you to get you into His will and work for His good pleasure, which is the new life of your salvation. Okay? So how? What do I do and what do I receive to access new life purchased by the resurrection? Here's the door, and it's just the door, and it will open to us an incredible world of new life. Ready? Some of you about to be mad at me. You're like, oh God, really? Is that what you're going to say? Here it is. Don't be disappointed. It is faith. Not faith in faith, not funky faith, because the world talks about faith. Faith is super, super popular right now. We're not talking like the world's brand of faith. We're talking about Bible faith. Jesus kept telling His disciples, faith is how we pray. Luke 18, 1 to 8, this parable about persistent prayer, He ends it with verse 8 that says, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? What's the connection between faith and prayer? Well, faith that accesses abundant resurrection life is a faith that prays. No prayer, no life. Faith gives us access to constant communication with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in that we access life. It's literally a lifeline by which the Lord gives us His joy, His peace, and His power to do the mission. He kept telling His disciples, faith is how you pray. Kept telling them, faith is how you get work done. You see that mountain over there, boys? It just takes mustard seed size faith. If you can conjure up just a little bit, that's a terrible word, I'm sorry. If you can just believe a little bit, work gets done. Faith is how you enter the Sabbath. Because faith says, He can make up for my lack of labor today. And so you don't labor. Faith is how we access the supernatural. Faith is how we're to live. Faith is how we begin to then exercise the spirit fruit of self-control over our minds to calm our brains and our bodies. Because if you don't believe Jesus has given you His mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the mind of Christ, you're not going to seek to tap into His way of thinking in order to put yourself at ease. So if you don't believe that, then you're kind of struggling. Faith, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it's not possible to walk pleasing with the Lord. And there's a whole chapter. Hebrews 11 is all about living by faith. Two key words in Hebrews 11, 1 to help us practice faith and tap into life and start gaining access to this resurrection gift Jesus has given us. Two key words, assurance and conviction. And we need to know what those are in order to get faith figured out. And again, if you're there, come see me. I got $4, need 4 minutes of your time. I'm taking notes and we'll share it. Two key words, assurance and conviction. Assurance, this word translated assurance means the underlying confidence. And because I'm a nerd, this is a fun word. It's hypostasis. Hypo, hippopotamus. Hypo, hippopotamus lives under the water, so it's a hippopotamus. Make sense? So that's a Greek word, hippo. It means under. Stasis means to stand. And literally, the word assurance means it's an underlying confidence. Assurance is this underlying confidence. So faith is this underlying confidence that the hope we have of what God has said to us of resurrection life is real and legitimate. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some pretend idea. It is real. It is legitimate. It is accessible, and I'm confident in it. Faith, the assurance. But it's also the conviction. This word conviction means certain persuasion that refutes adversaries. In other words, you're so convinced by it that you'll argue for it. You will go against adversaries to prove your point. Faith is the assurance, this underlying confidence, and it's this conviction that it will refute adversaries. So faith is this absolute certainty that moves to action regardless of what opposes it. Faith is absolute certainty in the reality of the unseen realities, the first principles of all God has done, to the point that it will act on what is unseen even when it is opposed. Faith. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says it like this, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You've got to believe that's reality to even make sense of that. Resurrection purchased faith lives every moment in absolute certainty, regardless of opposition, as if what is unseen is reality and affects the seen world. And that faith will live like that even when everything we see opposes it, which starts making sense of Hebrews chapter 11, because those brothers and sisters were acting on things that they never actually got delivered. The end of Hebrews 11. They all died and they never saw the fulfillment of the promise. But they believed those unseen things to be so real that they were willing to go to their death for them. Faith will not surrender what it has come to believe. Faith will not surrender what it has seen. Faith will not surrender what it has experienced in salvation, even if it costs life. Because saving faith cannot unbelieve, it cannot unsee what it has seen. Faith like that pierces the veil between what is passing away into the power of the kingdom that is here and is coming in power. Thus, Jesus taught us to pray in faith. What? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Faith looks to that reality and prays for it to become seen. Thus, faith prays, Luke 18, 1-8. You're going to have to today go away with the resurrection reality that if you believed in Jesus, you have access to this new life by faith. This absolute certainty that it's real and this conviction that you'll go to the mat for it, come what may. You have to go away with that resurrection reality. If you believe, you have access to this new life by faith. And you're going to have to begin living every moment of every day like what is unseen is reality, regardless of the opposition it brings you internally and externally. I want you to understand your insides are going to fight against that. Your logic is going to fight against that. People in this church who love you and have meaningful, good intention for you, and sometimes even me, will fight against that. Because I'm fighting myself for it and find myself opposed by 100 different things about every 15 minutes of every day. This is why Paul said it had to be worked out. and received as we work it out together in fear and trembling. Sometimes acting on realities other people can't see generates the fear and trembling because we don't want to look like fools. They knew they would be called liars. They knew they would be accused of a cover-up, but they were willing to die because they knew he was alive. Am I willing to be thought a fool because I will live in the scene like the unseen realities of kingdom come are really real? That's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. That's how we access resurrection life. That's the doorway. And there's a whole world beyond that doorway of learning to live in that kind of life. C.S. Lewis, it's kind of like Lewis pictured this stuff. And somebody knew, Elena is going to tell me she's working Radical Kids today. She's like, I was waiting on the Narnia reference. It's like I get a report every week. I was waiting for it. Well, here it is, Elena. They enter the door of the shack in the last battle through death. And then find themselves in the reality of Aslan's country. It generates fear and trembling to act on the unseen like it's seen. Because we don't be thought fools. And frankly, sometimes it may cost us a lot, even our lives. And we don't want to be in that position. But Jesus has purchased that for us in his resurrection. And I want you to hear this. And that is the fight. That's the fight. To hold on to that. This is why Paul will tell the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1-5, when I couldn't stand it anymore, I had to write to you to find out about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. What's he saying? You work backward in that sentence, the tempter is going to come after their faith. And if the tempter successfully comes after their faith, it would nullify his work among them. So he was so anxious, he had to write and get word to find out that they were holding the line of the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen because the tempter's coming after that. You will be opposed. The dragon doesn't want you to experience life. The dragon wants you to stay on the other side of that door and operate only on what you see. Not on the unseen realities of kingdom come and his will being done on earth as in heaven. Jesus wants you to live here according to those unseen realities. It's the fight. You live by faith, practicing all the good disciplines given to us by God, and new life will then flow abundantly, even in death, because it cannot be defeated. How do we know that? Jesus rose and promised we will too. So let's pray and let's sing together. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to ask you to pray corporately together for these things. We pray that the Lord would teach us to honor him and honor one another. We're going to pray that the Lord would teach us contrition. We're going to pray the Lord would teach us how to pray. We're going to ask the Lord to increase us. We're going to ask the Lord to cause us to be holy and seek his kingdom first. We want to ask him to send us to the mission. So let's take a few moments. Three Rivers Church, pray now that the Lord would teach us what it is to honor him, to glorify him, and to honor each other. Take a few moments and pray that now. Now, ask the Lord to teach us how to be contrite, how to be humble and broken before him, while at the same time reveling in the gospel. Not contradictions, paradoxes. So ask the Lord to teach us how to be contrite before him. Pray. Now ask the Lord to move us to prayer, but be gentle. We don't need anything harsh to teach us to pray. We want to hear your word, Lord, and we want to do it. So ask the Lord to stir our hearts for prayer, that we'll be a people that pray. So pray for that now. Now ask the Lord, according to Ezekiel 36, verse 37 and 38, to increase us. Like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so the waste cities are filled with flocks of people, then they will know that he is the Lord. So ask the Lord to increase us. Pray. Like the flocks at Jerusalem during appointed feasts, holy and righteous, set apart. So ask the Lord to teach us how to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, how to be holy. Pray. Jesus was risen, and he, by his power, sent us on mission. So the waste cities will be filled with flocks of people, and they will know I'm the Lord. Ask the Lord to send us through our vocations to all nations. Pray, ask the Lord for that now. Lord, hear the prayers of your people and respond.